Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad for Religion Means Alive on Blog Talk Radio. Today's date is October the 10th, 2015. Today's topic is going to be about adab of a Muslima. And for the listeners who are not Muslim, what we mean by adab, that means the characteristics that a Muslim woman should exemplify or present herself in throughout the day. So all of her mannerisms, how she conducts herself, there's a certain criteria that she has to hold being a Muslim woman. I felt as though that this topic is necessary because of some of the things that I've witnessed myself, also things that have been brought to my attention regarding the behaviors of women in, you know, certain situations, how they present themselves, how they dress, how they speak, and so forth and so on. But before we get into that, I want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and the health and the ability to bring these types of topics to you during my show. I air my show on Saturdays, Mondays, and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. The topics vary from show to show. Sometimes I will do a two- or three-part type show, you know, just to make the clarity more presentable and more aware for you to understand. Sometimes certain topics will take longer to explain and longer to define to make sure that everybody understands the topic. If anybody's out there who wants to listen or who wants to speak, feel free to dial in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I will be happy to put you through the show so that you can speak to me. You know, adab or the mannerisms of a Muslim woman isn't just about what she wears. I just want to make sure that everybody understands that your adab only represents who you are. It also signifies what you are. And it's very important that Muslim women understand, and a lot of Muslim women in the United States are revert. They're not necessarily born into Islam. So they don't have the proper rearing to understand that once you become Muslim, there are certain requirements, certain restrictions against certain types of dress that you should not conduct yourself in or around it to, you know, keep who you are as a Muslima, you know, prevalent in society. Being a Muslim woman is of the highest standard. Allah chose you to become Muslim. No one made you become Muslim. Allah chose you to be Muslim, and you took the Kalima Shahada, and you recited, you know, that there is one God, there is no other gods or partners to Allah, and that his messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the last and final messenger. You testified to that. So, you know, a lot of people don't understand that adab is very important. It's a very important piece of being a Muslima in today's society. When you revert to Islam, yes, it's very hard to change your practices, how you go about your daily living. It's very hard to just switch. It's very hard. People struggle with keeping their kimars and jilbabs and overgarments on every day because there are the temptations of the dunya, jahiliya, that are out there. And so this is why it is important for the Muslima to dress properly, speak properly, rear her children properly, think properly, and act properly. You know, when people see Muslim women, they hold us in a higher esteem than they do other women. I witness this firsthand every day. There could be a woman, I'm going into Wawa, if anybody knows what Wawa is, that's a convenience store like 7-Eleven, like a mini mart, so forth and so on, for those of you who are not in the Pennsylvania area. I know Wawa's are branching out, but they're more exclusive in the Pennsylvania region. So I'm going into the store to go get me some coffee in the morning. And this man was coming out, and he seen this woman walking through, like, you know, dressed for work. He didn't hold the door for her. But as I was proceeding to go through, he actually turned around and held the door for me. People hold Muslims in a higher esteem than they do people of other religions and other cultures, especially here in the United States. So it is very, very, very important that hold yourself to those levels. There are certain things that you should not wear. There are certain things that you should not say. Everything that you do, and I've said this before, from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you close your eyes at night, you are Muslim, and you should act as a Muslim. Some of the things that I will speak about, a lot of you don't want to hear. And the reason why I didn't go on to the adab of a Muslim man, I could have done that. I could have easily done that. But the reason why I chose the topic of adab for a Muslima is because we set the role for others to follow. We are looked at in a higher regard than Muslim men. Some may disagree with me, but any Muslima can tell you that in society, especially here in the United States, Muslim women are held to a higher degree. You know, I've been Muslim for 23 years, and I've struggled. I have my issues. I have my times where, you know, I struggled with covering and observing proper hijab. I've definitely struggled with that. It's not easy. Also, it can be very overburdening. But this is something that once you took your shahada, you agreed to. This is why it is very important to study about Islam, especially if it's going to be the religion that you choose. You have to understand that there are certain things that you cannot do in Islam. As if you were a woman in the dunya, there are certain things that you just cannot do. And you are held to a higher standard to not do those things. And when you do those things, it make us all, because people aren't just going to single you out and say, oh, that one Muslima, she did this. We saw her here. We saw her doing this. No, what the person is going to state, oh, yeah, all the Muslims, this is what they do. This is what they do. They want to lump us all together. They're not going to give us the right to say that it was one person. So there are things that you must do, and there are things that you must abstain from. So, you know, this is why it's very important. It's very important. And, you know, again, like I said, I could have did a show on the brothers, but that's not where the spotlight shines. The spotlight shines on the Muslim woman. We can talk about clothing all day long, and I will address it during this call, inshallah. I will address the clothing aspect. But the clothing aspect is a very minute problem. And you may say why I say it's a very minute problem. It's a very minuscule problem. And this is why. If your adab is not on the level where it should be, clothing is not going to change that. People in the region of Pennsylvania that I am in Philadelphia, around that area, Philadelphia region, a lot of the sisters wear niqab, all black. Wearing that does not make you better than the next person who happens to wear colors to not wear niqab. Because you can dress someone up, put all those things on them, and as they have a saying in Philadelphia, they're still ratchet, uncouth. Observe the most hideous behaviors. So when speaking about adab, it's not just about what you wear. It's about how you carry yourself, how you address certain issues. You know, that's something that I want to make clear, and I made that clear in my last call about, you know, it's okay to wear colors in Islam if you're a Muslima. There's nothing wrong with it. A lot of people disagree with me. I even showed hadith on where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave gifts to women, and it wasn't all black. You know, you can argue, but hadith states what hadith states. And if it was haram for us to wear colors, it would have plainly stated that, and it doesn't. So, you know, that's, I'm not going to dwell on the topic of the color issue, because it's like beating a dead horse. This is something that is always going to be an issue. This is something that is always going to be a problem in this region of the United States. It's always going to be an issue. It's always going to be a problem. So we have to learn to start understanding Islam better. And what I mean by understanding Islam better, I mean that we have to start digging deep and reading for ourselves what Quran states and what Hadith states. One of the things that really upsets me being a Muslima is to see, you know, certain types of behaviors. In Islam, it is forbidden to tattoo your skin. It's forbidden. It's haram. You know this. I know this. But people who are not Muslim do not understand this, because they hear one thing saying, oh, it's not, it's, you know, I bought that for the Muslims. They couldn't get tattoos, but sister such and such or brother such and such is holding a tattoo party. Or I see brother such and such or sister such and such with all these tattoos. For the sisters, what's permissible is henna. You can get henna. There's no problem with you wearing henna. But to get tattoos and scar and mark your skin, forbidden to do so. So that's one thing that should not be conducted by a Muslima. Getting tattoos, marking your skin, it's haram. Another issue that I've been seeing and that a lot of Muslimas have been, you know, doing is all these piercings. All these piercings on your face, on your skin. You're getting these implants of piercings. This is haram. We are not to imitate the non-believers. Piercing your ears is fine. Piercing one side of your nose is okay. But all these other things are haram. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear these things. But these are facts. This is not something that I'm making up. These are the basic things that you should learn when you're Muslim. It's clear. It's in hadith. It's clear as day in hadith, things that you are supposed to do and things that you're not supposed to do. And as a Muslim becoming a revert, that's just some of the basic things that you should learn. These are basics. These are the basic things. After you learn how to make salat, you understand tawheed, you understand what akidah is. These are some of the basic things that you should be learning on your own to understand what is proper behavior of a Muslima. Plenty of things that are related to becoming a Muslima of a high standard. With that being said, as I stated, I'm not going to dwell on the clothing issue because that's like beating a dead horse. If your clothing is not tight, revealing, showing your curves, all of your assets, and you're wearing a jilbab or an overgarment or overhead that has a color to it, there's nothing wrong with that. Out revealing these things, then you're fine. We talked about face and the hands are permissible to see. That's it. Everything else should be covered. If those clothes are not tight, revealing, you know, showing your curves and things of that nature, you're fine. If your kimar or your shayla drapes over your breast area, that is fine for you to wear. You know, people want to go onto different things and different topics, and it needs to be stated that, you know, we will all struggle with being Muslims, living in a society that is not Muslim or under Sharia law or doesn't even halfway come close to implementing the laws that the land has set. We will struggle with this every day. We will struggle with it. It's not something easy. It's definitely something difficult. Living in this Western civilization is extremely difficult. I will not tell anyone it's easy. Even more difficult, raising children in this dunya. It's it's very difficult to raise children in this dunya and to keep them steadfast on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. It's very difficult. You can try your hardest. You can do everything right as a parent, and your children will sway off in the total opposite direction than what you set for them. I see it every day. I see it every day. And it's a sad fact that we don't have a better grasp of Islam. Things that we should implement, we don't implement. Things that we don't implement, we should implement. You know, you have to set the bar with certain things and allowing certain things to go on and certain things to happen. And one way of doing that is monitoring your behaviors. So what I'm going to, you know, go into, and again, if anybody has any questions or concerns or wants to speak, feel free to call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I'll put you through if you have a comment or a question. So don't be shy. Don't be scared. You know, no question is stupid. No question is dumb. So, you know, I want to honor your question. I want to, even if I don't know that question, I'll try my best to get the answer for you regarding that question. So some of the things that you should implement in your life is moderation in food and drink. And you may say, what does that have to do with being a Muslim? Well, in the Quran, it states, eat and drink, but waste not by excess, for Allah loves not the wasters. And that's in Surah 7 and Ayat 31. That's, you know, we as Muslims, we should take great care of our body. We should try to abstain from things that harm our health, things that sap our energy. We should take great pride in our bodies, because you only get one. You only get one. And, you know, as being grateful to Allah for health, because not everybody has health. That's one of the things I pray for, is that I keep my health and I keep my sanity. Because if you lose either one, someone's who always sick, who can't do anything for themselves and depend upon other people to help them, that is something that I fear, that I become sick or ill where I can't fend for myself. By being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for health, just your health, not having a cold, not having some debilitative disease, you know, something where you got to take medicine every day. These are things that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every day. Every day. We should thank Allah for these things. And by thanking Him, we should take care of it. We should take care of our bodies. We should take care of our health. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he advised in moderation in food and drink. There is no worse vessel for the son of Adam to fill than his stomach. But if he must fill it, let him allow one-third food, one-third drink, and one-third for air. And you may say, why would Nabi alayhi salam say that? Why would he say that? Well, if you do research scientifically, you will understand why that is necessary. You should never overfill your stomach, especially with food or especially with water. There should be an even balance in that. And the reason for that is because of the digestive process. It takes your body longer to digest certain things. Your body also needs to be hydrated properly, or your body can start to shut down. But this is even greater for a Muslima. And you may say, why? Because people will judge you based upon your appearance. There are four aspects that a Muslim man looks for in a wife: her family, her wealth, her beauty, and her religion. And yes, he is supposed to look at you for your religion, but 9 times out of 10, beauty comes first. He's looking at your physical appearance. He's looking to say, is that someone I would choose to be my wife? And then religion may come next, and maybe wealth may come next, and maybe family may come after that. But Muslim women are judged upon their appearance. And this is why I said the adab of a Muslima is a higher standard than a brother, than a Muslim man. They're going to look at it. They're going to look at what you do. Something else, you know, and I've talked about this as well on plenty of calls in regards to the use of drugs. The Muslim woman, you know, she steers clear of drugs and stimulants, especially those which are known to be haram. It's not cute. It's not cute. No Muslim man wants to marry a drug addict or a drug user. And, you know, we know with these drugs how they take a toll on your body. They decrease your life expectancy greatly, depending upon the drug that you're using. Now, I did a whole show. I did a whole show on the pill epidemic. And a lot of people disagreed with me and said, oh, no, that's not, no, I can't see African-Americans using, no, in your area, you don't see it. You don't see that in your area. Again, I state when I do shows, I do them based upon stuff that happens in my environment, not something that goes on in your environment. Now, if you reached out to me and you asked me, to, hey, Sister Cordera, could you do a show on whatever? I'm going to research that because I like to have the dalil. And for those listeners who are not Muslim, again, what I mean by dalil is valid information. I don't like to speak without valid information. So 9 times out of 10, the information that I'm obtaining is statistical behaviors or statistical numbers have been generated based on certain populations and from surveys. Now, yes, those surveys could be tainted or it might not produce the accurate, correct amount of numbers, but they are some numbers. These are numbers that are provided by reputable agencies and people who conduct these type of surveys for, you know, obtaining the validity of those circumstances to provide it to the communities. So, you know, you can track it. You can understand what's going on. You know, nobody wants a drug addict, especially for a wife, because this is someone who's going to raise your children. And we know Muslim men, yes, they take part in the household of the family, but they're not there all the time. They're working, they're studying, they're doing a whole lot of things to be able to provide for their family, which a lot of the responsibility comes to the mother for rearing the children. And if you're a drug addict, how can you sufficiently and properly take care of your home? This is why, you know, the Muslim woman must abstain from these things. I also said in my previous call about your body and your clothes have to be clean. This is a trait of a good Muslim. You have clean, untattered clothing. I said this in the call, on my call last week, Monday, in regards to, Thursday, in regards to the sisters with their overgarments dragging the ground in the urban city. Sisters, I asked you to please gather your overgarment in your arm or in your hand so that it's not dragging this ground. How can you make salat with a filthy overgarment or jilbab? You can't. I can understand if we were living in a clean society where there was less litter, less trash. People urinate and defecate on the streets. The animals go to the bathroom on the streets. You have people who waste food, and the streets aren't clean every day. You're dragging your overgarment into all that muck. And then you go pray in it? I know the sister's overgarment is supposed to be longer so that it's not revealing your aura. I understand that, above the ankles, so forth. I get that. But you don't have to let your overgarment drag in the street. Be like a train on a wedding gown, dragging in filth. These are not proper traits of a Muslima. These are not proper traits of a Muslima. You know, you should take great care and pride in your appearance. Press your overgarment. Press your niqab. Press your key mark or your overhead. Press it so that it's wrinkle-free. You're representing the Muslims. Cleaning your body properly is another big trait. We should not have pubic hairs. We should not have hairs under our arms. This is something that if you read hadith, you would know that for a woman, after your menstrual, there are certain requirements that you have to do with your body. This is nothing new. You should not have an odor to you, whether it's from not cleaning your body properly or some other type of ailment that may be going on, or even the food that you eat. Here's a hadith where it says, Imam Ahmad al-Nisa'i reported that Jabir radiallahu anhu said, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to visit us and saw a man who was wearing dirty clothes. He said, could this person not find anything with which to wash his clothes? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam hated to see people come out in public wearing dirty clothes when they were able to clean them. He drew attention to the fact that the Muslims should always be clean, smart, and pleasing to look at. I'm not saying it. It's in hadith. These are some of the things that we should take great care in. These are things that we should take great pride in. Our hygiene, cleaning yourself. And if you know, for the sisters, if you start to emit an odor from your vaginal area, you need to go to a doctor and get that checked out. There's an imbalance somewhere. Again, no Muslim woman should be exempting those type of traits. Your clothes should not be dirty and tattered. You're representing the Muslims. Again, if anybody has a question or a comment, I see a couple people out there on the call. Feel free to call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1. Thing that I'm going to speak about is your oral hygiene. You should take care of your teeth and your mouth. And this comes from, you know, eating foods. We know that a lot of times people can't afford, you know, proper dental health because it's expensive. In the United States, it's expensive. Sometimes, you know, I have one of the best plans for dental care, and, you know, it's still expensive because my job doesn't cover everything. I still have to take a percentage of my money and pay for dental care. So, you know, like for a crown or something like that, it's going to cost me almost $1,000 to get it. My insurance may cover $700. Depending on what tooth it is or however, I still have to come out my pocket maybe $300-$400. And the dental offices nowadays, they know people struggle with these type of things, so you have to pay that up front. That's, you know, easy. But these are some of the things that we should be mindful of. Also, the foods that we eat. I like to eat a lot of curry. I love to eat a lot of garlic. So when you are eating these things, they emit a foul odor from your body. We should be mindful of that and not do it. It says in the Hadith, there are among the most important elements of a woman's gentle nature, and, you know, they reveal her feminine elegance and beauty. They are also the heart of Islam because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged cleanliness on many occasions. He detests unpleasant odors and an ugly appearance. He said, so Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever eats onion, garlic, or leek should not approach our mosque because whatever offends the sons of Adam may offend the angels. I mean, listen to that. Take that hadith into perspective. You're not only going to offend your fellow Muslim, you could also be offending the angels with that unpleasant smell. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam even stresses so far much as don't even come to the mosque. If you've been eating garlic, if you've been eating the onions and all that, stay away from here. I mean, come on, if it was that much stress, these are things that we should take into consideration, especially about our adab and how we act out in public. And again, it's stressed more on the women because these are behaviors that a woman should not exemplify. In regards to, you know, your teeth, you know, are things that you should take care of. It says, as Bukhari reported from a number of Sahaba, radiallahu anhu, Bukhari reported, Urwa, may Allah be pleased with her. We heard Aisha, the mother of the believers, cleaning her teeth in the room. Muslim always also reports that we heard her using the mishwit. Aisha radiallahu anhu said, the messenger of Allah never woke from sleeping at any time of the day or night without cleaning his teeth with the mishwit before performing wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, concern for oral hygiene was so great that he said, if it were not for the fact that I did not want to overburden my ummah, I would have ordered them to use the mishwit before every prayer. So basically brushing your teeth in conjunction with doing your wudu. This is how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged cleanliness. These are some of the things that we should not take for granted. Also, you know, some of the prerequisites for Jummah is to take a ghusl. It's recommended that a Muslim should take a ghusl every 7 days. If you having sexual intercourse with your spouse, this is some of the recommendations that you should do to keep clean. If you have water and things available, utilize it. No, I didn't say take 50 showers a day, but two, depending on the weather and, you know, whatever you did throughout the day, these are things that you should take in consideration. Also, taking care of one's hair. Women should definitely take great pride in taking care of their hair and keeping it neat and keeping it clean. This is reported in the Hadith, quoted by Abu Dawud, who said, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, whoever has hair, let him look after it properly. It's also stated, let me make sure I read this, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not like people to leave their hair uncombed and unkept so that they look like wild monsters. He likened so much ugliness to the appearance of the shaitan. Imam Malik reports a hadith with a Musul Isnad from Atta ibn Yasir, who said, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was in the mosque when a man with unkept hair and an untidy beard came in. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pointed to him as if indicating to him that he should tidy up his hair and beard. The man went and did so and then returned. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, is this not better than that any one of you should come with unkept hair looking like the shaitan? Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, likened that untidy appearance and unkept hair was looking like the shaitan. Come on. These are things that we should adhere to. These should be, I'm going to make it even clearer, these are common sense. These things are common sense. Now, for the brothers, yes, it's encouraged for you to wear oils and so forth and so on so that you have a pleasing aroma for you. But for women, it is haram for us to walk out the door perfume. It's haram. Oils, you know, wearing the body lotions, that scented, all stuff is haram. You shouldn't do it. I don't have the hadith here, but inshallah I find it. And from my memory, what it states is, if a woman goes out of the home perfumed, it's as if she is committing adultery or fornicating. Why? Because that attracts the attention of a man. A man smells that you're sweet and perfumed. It makes him start to think things that he want to do with you that's haram. So for women, yes, you can do that when you're in a home. You can perfume yourself down. But going out is an absolutely no-no with that. You know, there's just a lot of things that, you know, Muslim women have to understand that Islam is easy. It's not hard. Muslims make it hard. Follow the basic tenets of Islam. It's easy. Don't stress yourself. This is something, you know, and I know with new shahadas, this is something that, you know, when you first accept Islam, you're like a sponge. You want to soak up everything. You want to learn everything. You want to grasp everything. But also in that process, you can burn yourself out. To make it easy, and this is something I'm stating, you will never know everything that you need to know about Islam. You won't. You will not. Impossible to know everything that you need to know about Islam. It's very difficult. Like I stated, I've been Muslim 23 years. I learn new things every day. Every day. Also, like, you know, it's good for when your husband comes home, you have a pleasing appearance to him. You know, he's been out here in the dunya seeing all these women scantily clad, wearing, you know, skirts almost showing their, you know, extremities and things of that nature. When he comes home, he wants to see something that's pleasing to his eye. So it's important that you look presentable and pleasing to your husband when he comes home. Also, you should not take a great deal to go through all of these beautification processes. You should make it easy on yourself. Look presentable, look nice, but don't go to the extreme. Unless you want to, but, you know, it's stress. Reading this, I'll say this because I just went over this. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about and outlined in its requirements. Five things are part of the fitra: circumcision for men, removing the pubic hair, plucking the hair from the armpits, cutting the nails, and trimming the mustache. These are some of the things that you should do basically. And we know the circumcision is for the males. Let me see here. Trimming the mustache is for the males. You know, as a Muslim woman, we should, you know, remove the hair from the armpits, cut our nails. These are things that, you know, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have long claw-like fingernails. They should be short. You know, anybody knows when you're, you know, cooking and cleaning, food can get trapped under your nails. This is why it's important to make sure that they're short, manicured. You know, you take good care of your nails. We know that fake nails is haram. We know that wearing nail polish is haram, except for when it's that time of the month. It's permissible to wear. Or if you have, you know, the new water permeable nail polishes. Some people will disagree with that. You know, Allahu A'lam. Whatever, you know, you feel as though you're comfortable with. But people do, you know, have been wearing the water permeable nail polishes. Another important thing is your mind. So you should pursue knowledge. There's nothing wrong with a Muslim woman educating herself. And not just educating herself in Islam, educating herself about different things. Now, if you don't work or, you know, you're a stay-at-home mom and, you know, stay-at-home wife, you can still learn. They have online classes that you can take. You know, you can read various books and things like that. So there's nothing wrong with the Muslim woman pursuing knowledge. Some people, you know, other situations in different countries say, you know, women shouldn't have an education. Well, we know that's not true. We should educate ourselves because not only reading and learning about the religion and other important matters, when you stimulate the mind, it helps ward off certain diseases like Alzheimer's. Certain cognitive tests that you do, you know, matching things up, that stimulates your mind. And it wards off some of these mental diseases or things that can affect your mind. So it's important that, you know, we seek out education. You know, and when I say adapt, again, it's not just about the clothes. It's about your speech, your talk, how you carry yourself. A lot of what I see is uncouth behavior. And what I mean by uncouth behavior is that you're using foul language, you're loud. A Muslim woman should not be loud. Her voice should be stern, especially if she's speaking with men, you know, for business or, you know, something else that's permissible. Her voice should be stern and curt. She should not be talking in a sweet baby voice because that could arouse the man. But, you know, you see some people who are so loud in their speech, the foul language, every other word out of their mouth is a curse word. This is not befitting behaviors of a Muslima. I'm just saying, these aren't things that a Muslim woman should be doing. She should refrain herself from even getting angry. But a lot of people, you know, don't understand these things. It's important to know. These are valid points. Something that, you know, a lot of women get involved in, and I said this before on a couple of calls about leaving off of things that you did in pre-Islam, before you were Muslim. A lot of people don't know these things, but superstitious. Being superstitious. Oh, don't split that pole. Oh, don't step on that crack. Oh, my right hand is itching. That means this. Or my left foot is itching. That means that. We don't do that in Islam. And we know, you know, pre-Islam, a lot of the sorcerers and people who did witchcraft and all that were women. If you look at, when you go, you walk, go downtown or anywhere, you know, in Philadelphia, you'll see all these tarot card readers. The majority of them are women. They're not men. A lot of people, you know, from the Caribbean islands, a lot of people want to do what other religions do, like the Christians. They want to incorporate part of what their culture is into Islam. It's not permissible. So you will see people do practices and do things that are not in conjunction with Islam. You will see people do voodoo. You will see people, and I'm talking island terminology now, Wanga, Obia. You will see people do these practices and try to incorporate it in Islam. It's haram, stop. Knocking on wood, oh, getting a rabbit's foot, hanging a horseshoe over your door. These are all superstitions. Whatever is going to befall you will befall on you. Whatever is not for you will not hit you. And that's according to the cutter of a law. You want to change these situations? You make dua. These are very important things that, you know, we as Muslimas have to understand. People look at us for the example for the rest of the ummah. People say to me all the time at work, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And I'm like, well, no, I don't. That's not Islam. You know, I tell my coworkers, they ask questions all the time about Islam, and they ask because they say, well, I've seen this. Why did they do this? And I'm like, that's their culture. That has nothing to do with Islam. You know, these honor killings that some countries participate in. If a woman was raped, they want to kill her. Why? She did nothing wrong. Especially if it's in a country that does not have Sharia, where you have to go everywhere with your mahram or your guardian. No woman says, come rape me and take advantage of me. No woman does that. And then to have this woman killed? That is not Islam. That's culture. Now we know that you are not supposed to travel without permission. If you were given permission, that's a different story. But we don't live in a Sharia country. Yes, we have to seek permission from our husband you know, and our guardian to, you know, travel about and let them know where we at and let them know our location and let them know, you know, what time we'll be returning and who we're with. This is why we have to do that. It's not because the man has control. It's because he's your guardian. He's responsible for you. People look at that funny in this family and say, oh, you have to tell your husband every time you go somewhere, you have to tell him you're doing this. You have to tell him you're doing that. You can't just do what you want to do. No, you can't. No, you can't. We are held at a higher esteem. We have to take that in consideration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us to be Muslim. And with being Muslim, there are certain requirements. Again, like I said, I could have went and did the whole show about both sexes, male and female, but no, I chose the Muslim woman because we are held in a higher regard than the Muslim man. As most of these sayings, I see, you know, different pictures and photos. Women are the pearls of Islam. You ask somebody if they seen two pieces of candy on the ground. One was wrapped and the other one was rolled in dirt and, you know, had a whole bunch of muck and things on it. Which one would you want to eat? Eat the one that's covered. You want to eat the one that's been protected, that's fresh. You don't want to eat the one that's tainted. Muslim women, we have to do a better job of upholding these tenets. And I start with myself first. In no way, shape, or form am I perfect. Do I need to improve on a lot of things? Absolutely, I do. But as your sister in this land, I'm learning. And I want you to learn with me. I want you to take that journey with me to of becoming a Muslima that someone can look up to, someone that can look at with pride and be honored to know you. Not somebody that turns their head in disgust when they hear your name mentioned. These are all things that we need to keep in consideration and understand that everything you do, not just your dress, your speech, your talk, where you go, how you handle yourself, it disgusts me when I see on Facebook and other things, I see Muslimas in bars, in clubs, places where they have no being. And I'm not talking about, like, the restaurants, because we know here in America the restaurants have, you know, they sell alcohol, things like that. And I know that's a whole bigger story where they say we shouldn't even frequent those places and so forth and so on. And I understand it, and I agree with that. We shouldn't. But I'm talking about nightclubs. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about nightclubs. I'm talking about known bars. I'm not talking about a restaurant that happens to sell alcohol. I understand that. I'm talking about clubs, bars, things that we shouldn't even be doing, things we shouldn't even be associating with. Sisters, learn to choose your friends wisely. If your friends are not keeping you in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you need to find some new friends. So it is now 8 o'clock. I am going to ask one more time if anybody has any questions, concerns, statements that they want to make. Please feel free to call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I will take your call. I'm going to get ready to conclude this call. I just want to give out some, you know, information on how you can reach me. I'm on all social networks. I'm Qadira Aisha Muhammad. That's Q-A-A-D-I-R-A-H. Last name is M-O-H-A M-O-H-A-M-E-D. If you want to reach me via phone, I could take your call, not necessarily meaning I will answer, but you can send me a text message or leave me a voicemail. My direct number or my business line is 610-836-2120. You can reach me via email at qamrma@gmail.com. I am on all social networks, that is Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, Path, Pinterest. And also, you know, I do my hummus business and do small catering. So, yes, I still do that in conjunction with doing the show. Again, I just want to, you know, thank Alois Pena with the Allah for giving me the time and opportunity to be able to bring this to you. You know, a lot of people are busy on Saturday evenings, but I appreciate all my listeners joining in for the call and being able to listen to the information that, you know, I communicate to you, because it's something that's dear to me. It's something that, you know, not only affects me, it's stuff that, you know, affects our community on a whole. And I thought it was a definitely an important topic to address. Me and Imam Alfred Muhammad will be working shortly on a major project that we are trying to get the ball rolling on this. And that will be in regards to sexual abuse. There was a show probably earlier this week on Dr. Phil where there was a whole entire family, 8 children, who were sexually and physically abused by their father, who was Muslim. That whole show disgusts me greatly because they try to make it seem as though this is something that happens in Muslim families. And we as Muslims, we know that's not the case. So Imam Alfred reached out to me that, you know, I start gathering information and things like that on preparing ourselves to do a show. And it may not be like one show. It may not even be an hour. It may be, you know, 2 hours or whatever have you, inshallah, we'll see, about sexual abuse. Because this is something that happens big in the African-American community. However, it's something that's not talked about. It's something that's swept under the rug. It's something that is taboo. You don't discuss it. So, you know, we thought it would be very beneficial to the Ummah and also victims and survivors of, you know, these kinds of sexual abuse to do a show and to dedicate it to, you know, the victims and survivors of sexual abuse. So, inshallah, stay tuned for that. Again, I appreciate you for joining in on this Saturday to listen to me present this information on Adab of a Muslima. Catch me on Monday, inshallah, at 7, and don't know the topic yet, so I'll reach out to my listeners and see what they want me to talk about, and inshallah, I'll bring it to you then. So this is Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad for Religion Means Alive on today's date, which is October the 10th, 2015. Signing off, assalamu alaikum, and enjoy your evening.